Good morning. Today we will be in John chapter 13, starting in verse 36 and reading through John 14, verse 11. John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. You should be here and you don't have a Bible. There is a Bible right in the pews, and today's passage is found on page 1070 and 1071 in your New Testament. Excuse me. Well, this morning, I am thankful and blessed to be with you, and looking forward to what the Spirit of God will do in our time together. We cannot forget that we're in this together. And all of us are dependent upon the Spirit to open our eyes, to open our ears and our hearts as the Word is being proclaimed. And Father, may that be so for your glory. In Jesus' name. If you're paying any attention to Scripture at all, you'll notice something particular about the Lord. He likes to reveal himself. It's not because he has to, but because he wants to. Psalm 19 says that the heavens and the earth reveal the glory of God. And then the second verse of that psalm says, day by day they utter speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. Why? So that we may know God, that we may know him. And this is known as natural revelation. That is, God revealing himself through his creation to man. And this is why Paul is adamant in his opening chapters of Romans to reiterate that God's existence cannot be denied, to remind those who would say that there's no God must do so with their eyes closed. You cannot go outside today and not notice the splendor of God's blanket upon this earth. It's white. It's beautiful. God did that. And to close your eyes to that, that would be suppressing the very evidence so clearly demonstrated each and every day. All of God's creation screams out each and every day that God's existence and denial of the evidence does not change a thing. He's not threatened just because you don't believe it. He's still God. However, God also can be known through what theologians call special revelation. And this is an event that God does by coming into the presence of men. And this is done in two ways. The word of God, and the other is a direct manifestation of himself to people. In the garden, the Lord walks with Adam to explain his purpose on earth and with God. God did not leave Adam without details. Genesis tells us that the Lord was explicit in what he expected from Adam and Eve so that no one be left in the dark. And how did he do that? By walking with him, by manifesting himself so that they would know that he was God and that they were his. And it would appear that the Lord took great pleasure in walking with man in Eden to make himself known and his way known to mankind. And God would appear to people at different times in the Old Testament and in the New. I don't think any Christian would argue or disagree that the incarnation is, by every definition of the word, a special revelation of God. It's a revelation that man has tried to deny for centuries, but the proof of this special event keeps shining through in every age. The Apostle John opens his gospel with this statement in John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then if you scroll down and let your eyes go to verse 14 of chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord himself took on flesh, subjected himself to being the most vulnerable by being born an infant. Can you get your mind around that? That the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the one who knows all things, became an infant and then subjected himself to a teenage mother and a lowly carpenter so that we may know that there is a God and that he is still interacting with his creation. Let me ask you something. How powerful is a baby? My granddaughter, she makes her needs known. But she's dependent, just like Jesus. But they're not very powerful. But he makes himself dependent upon two imperfect vessels. There's no other God like him. So God is a self-revealing God. And those who are Christians here this morning know that this is true through God's power of revelation, not mere deduction of the intellect. You did not become Christians because you were the smartest boy and girl in your class. You became a Christian because God revealed himself to you. And through his revelation to you, you became his. You know Christ today because he opened your eyes to the truth. And outside of the work of God, you would not be a Christian. So due to the complexity and the immensity of God, there are several factions and functions and purposes in occurring in the advent of Jesus Christ. There are multiple strands connected to the incarnation on earth. In football terms, it's a game within the game. Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to save us. There was all of these strands that are tied together. And so to set the context, we need to understand in the original manuscript, there are no chapter breaks. John 14 is a continuation of a conversation that started in the upper room where Jesus revealed to the whole troop he was going to die and discloses to Peter that he would deny his Lord three times. Well, this is some pretty heady stuff. This isn't like a fireside chat. This is not like a, you know, somebody talking to one another around a cooler, water cooler. This is pretty heady stuff. This course has struck the disciples to the heart. Can you imagine being told by the one you just pledged your undying allegiance to? I will lay down my life for you, Peter says. And Jesus says, no. You're going to deny me. All of you will desert me in the end. The whole band has heard these words. You can imagine the trepidation in their hearts now, the doubts beginning to arise within them. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, Jesus softens the tone a bit to say he's gone away for their benefit and that they will be rewarded by the work he will perform in heaven on their behalf. And not only that, I'll come back for you. And these words are necessary as I can imagine my own heart beginning to kind of miss its beat and my hands would get sweaty and they begin to get trembling, fearing that something worse was about to happen. However, as it is in every group, whether it be in kindergarten, whether it be in elementary school or college, there will be those who aren't quite getting the picture and will invariably raise their hand to get clarification, and you're all glad for those people because you don't get it either, and you're just hoping that somebody will raise their hand and say, hey, can you explain that to me? I'm not getting it. And of course you'd be pointing to one another, he doesn't get it, you didn't get it either. And we can be thankful for Peter and Thomas to do that. The questions you have, and you wouldn't look silly for asking the questions. So we're not quite sure we know the way to where you're going, Philip and Thomas says. To which Jesus says, I am the way. Don't worry. I got you covered. I'm the way to the Father. Then Philip says, enough of this. Just show us the Father plainly, and we'll get the point, Jesus. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been with you so long, you don't know the Father is working through me because he's in me and I'm in him? We're no different from the disciples. I can't tell you how many times I've read a certain passage and I keep praying, Lord, get this through my thick skull. Let me see what you're saying. Let me understand it just a little bit. Just put a little light in there. So I can just comprehend what you're saying. So here's the rub. They didn't know. They did not understand, and they couldn't quite comprehend the intent of God in the life of Christ. Perhaps this is your neighbor that you talked to this week, or maybe it's you today who needs more clarification of why God came to earth in the flesh. Maybe you're saying, show us God. Maybe you're like Thomas and Philip, demanding that God get to the point and down to brass tacks so you can all catch up on what's going on. Maybe you're like Moses. You're asking God, show me your glory. Show me a sign that all of this is real. Is this a sure way to heaven? Is there a sure way there that outshines all the rest of those claiming to be the way? Because in this world and their world, we have many voices saying that they're the way to God. And some say it doesn't matter what way you pick. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe something. They all lead to God. And I suspect there are many people still asking this question. Maybe you're asking, what's the point? I don't think I get it. The good news is, through the incarnation, Jesus has revealed the glory of the Father. And in verses 1 through 11 of John 14, we have Christ revealing the glory of the Father in his incarnation. But in particular, verse 6, we have the means of the revelation of the Father. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said emphatically, I am the way and the truth and the life. and no one comes to the Father except through me. I don't usually title my messages, but the title this morning is Jesus Has Come to Reveal the Who, Not the What. Jesus has come to reveal the who, not the what. So first, Jesus revealed the glory of God in the who, not the what. And this is a common problem of man in the past and the present. They are concerned with the what and not the who. You see it in Philip's statement. Show us a miracle. Give us a sign. It clearly demonstrates his desire to see the what and not the who. The rich young ruler was more concerned with what he had to do was to inherit eternal life than the one who was in front of him who had eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, good teacher. And this was his first hint. And Jesus caught it and put it back to him. Why do you call me good when there's only one who is good? So he wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. He wants to join his band. And Jesus says, keep the commandment. And he proudly declares that he has done so from his youth. And you know the narrative. Then Jesus hits upon his idol by this request. Sell all you have and come follow me. What was the response? He walks away sad. Why? Because he was more happy with the what than gaining the who. He was more happy with what he had or what he wanted to do to accomplish what he wanted instead of embracing the who was standing right before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas and Philip were caught up in the realm of the what that they had to figure out in order to see the glory of God instead of the who was showing them the glory of God. And we get caught up, don't we, in the what? We listen to sermons. We read the latest how-to-do and ministry of concentrating on what Paul calls out instead of concentrating on what Paul says in Philippians. I want to know him. We read the books. We hear the sermons, but let us be like Paul and says, oh, I want to know him, the one who has taken my life. I want to know him. Jesus says, I am. We can't gloss over that. This is the sixth time Jesus claims, I am. In John 6:48, I'm the bread of life. In 8:12, I'm the light of the world. In 10:9, I'm the door. In 10:11, I am the good shepherd. In John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John 15, I am the true vine. He was emphatically disclosing his purpose. I am the glory of God, revealing the glory of God. That is the Father. We are both the same, God himself. Don't get me wrong. I'm not denying the Trinity or advocating for oneness Pentecostalism here. But Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus, but they're both God. They are so interconnected that you can't separate them. And so we need to get our eyes off the what and focus on the who. We need to point ourselves and people to the Lord. It is in the who that we will discover the what. Listen to Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, not a what, a who, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, you see the angels breaking out in worship. And secondly, we see the Lord revealing himself God's glory because he is the truth concerning the Father. I am the truth, Jesus tells the disciples and us. What does he mean? Well, consider what we're talking about this morning. The revelation of God through Jesus Christ. The truth of a Savior would one day come. And this promise was made to man many a millennia ago, many centuries ago. And in Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This statement was made on the worst day of man, his judgment, the worst day of humanity, the fall of Adam and Eve. The future and the well-being of men hinges on this word being fulfilled. You realize that God made a promise to man that he had to keep, that it would be kept, and that it would be a true statement. And here we are in the year 2020, and we still proclaim this statement as a true statement. And it has been upheld. Consider the evidence and decide for yourself. In John 1:17, the apostle declares Jesus is the truth. Based upon what? His words are true because they are the words of the Father. His deeds are true because they are the Father's deed. All that Jesus does in his ministry is true because all that he says and does perfectly reveals his Father. Therefore, since his Father's work is salvation and judgment, John 9:39 says, when Jesus says that he's the truth, he means that he is the truth about the Father's rescue of man stated in Genesis 3:15. This is the glory of the Father being shown and the revelation of the Father who loves this world. And he did not forsake it. Please do not let your neighbors or your friends or your family believe that this is a God-forsaken world, because it's not. The cross cries out that very fact, that he had not forsaken us, that he has provided us a way through Jesus Christ. It's to who, not to what. Jesus Christ came into the world to do the will of his Father. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And all through Scripture, we can see the glory of the Father keeping his promise to man. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. And in Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. in Kings, in 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. But in 1 Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of your broken walls. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's our great shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Are you going through a furnace? He's your fourth man. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the one who has the beautiful feet proclaiming the gospel of peace. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist crying, revive thy work in the midst of your years. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the king of Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the son of man, feeling what you feel. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the savior of the world. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he's the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he's the down payment of what's to come. In Galatians, he's your liberty. He's the one who has set you free. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's your joy. In Colossians, he's your completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's your hope. In Timothy, he's your faith. In 2 Timothy, he's your stability. In Titus, he's your truth. In Philemon, he's your benefactor. In Hebrews, he's your protection. In James, he's the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he's your example. 2 Peter, he's your purity. In 1 John, he's your life. 2 John, he's your pattern. In 3 John, he's your motivation. In Jude, he's the foundation, the bedrock of your faith. And in Revelation, hallelujah, he's your coming king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is who he is, not what, but who he is. Hallelujah. So the glory of the Father is revealed by the way he provided and the truth he told, and finally by revealing the life that had to be had. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the Father. So pushing our point even further concerning the who, not the what, is that Christ points out it's who has life, not what life is. He's pointing to us who has the life, not what life is, but who is life. And tied to verse 1 of our chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You notice the life you seek is revolved around a person primarily, not a place. Yes, we're going to heaven, but I'm going to see who, not what, who. Because it's not going to be what who says, well done, my faithful servant. It'll be who? Jesus Christ. But even further, what Christ is offering on the behalf of the Father is life in him and the Father. Eternal life is about being with someone, not spending it somewhere. As I told my son many times, I don't care what we eat or where we eat, as long as I'm with you. It's the company, not the place. Man is lost in sin, which means as they move and live and breathe, it's not eternal life that they will experience in the end, but eternal death, and that is a place separated from God. It's not what it meant to be. Revelation 14, 9 through 11 says, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. Who? And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they will have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image and whoever receives its name. What we're talking about here is not a mere idea in the divine mind, but a divine person. A gracious, loving, powerful person. In John 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, that meaning Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So can you not see the glorious revelation here that the apostle presents to us through Christ? That the Father has displayed his glory, have given eternal life, so that lost sinners can be given the greatest gift ever, eternal life with him. With who? Jesus Christ. Through Christ, the Father says, I am the root and the fountain of all life. The redeemer from death and the giver of everlasting life. And he that will go the way of Christ will see the truth and experience the grace he so desperately needs in spite of how weak or how ignorant his spiritual condition may be. He has provided the way. So if you're here without Christ, don't go away without him today. Receive him. He's ready. The life this world needs is not a what or a thing or a place. It's the who. And the who is none other than the Son of God pointing out the glory of the Father. And this is the essence of the incarnation at the Advent, revealing to lost men who they will gain by placing their faith in the Son whom the Father has sent. And this is the mission of us this morning, of every church. And that is to point men to Christ. Don't point him to what. Point him to who. The only one who can save us. So let's wrap this up. Christ's purpose was to exalt the Father, to reveal the glory of the Father and point all to the Father if they were to experience the true meaning of the incarnation. Maybe you are like Philip this morning. Preacher, show me a sign, show me a miracle, and I'll be satisfied. My friends, if all you needed was a miracle, you would never hear of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a miracle you need, it's Christ, and he will perform that miracle beyond your wildest dreams. The world is searching for something to do, the what, instead of looking to the who, the one who is the what, who is the sign, the miracle. But most of all, who is Christ? The Bible never presents salvation as a multiple choice question, nor is it by choosing from a list of candidates. There's only one correct answer, only one true candidate to believe if you want to see the glory of the Father and experience the true nature of salvation. One must have faith in Christ and Christ alone, if he or she is going to have eternal life. It's clear. The evidence provides it. It is clear there's only one path, one door, one way to what you need, and it's found in Christ and Christ alone. Or maybe you're a Christian today and you realize you've been striving after the want to gain the who. Maybe you have your checklist and you've been checking it off. Maybe you've been leaning upon your performance as opposed to the one who performs for you. Maybe you've been seeking the what and not the who. Remember, if you have the who, the what will take care of itself. Perhaps you're an unbeliever looking for answers to the questions Thomas and Philip had. Be rest assured that whatever your difficulty or perplexity might be, the answer is, and always the same, Christ is all in all. Christ is the closeness you need when you feel far from God. Believer, if you feel far from God, rest your head upon the bosom of Christ. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and weak and tired, and he will give you rest. He's the one who can reveal the Father when your sight grows dim. And most of all, if you sense you don't have a relationship with God, he's your bridge to the Lord. So if this passage says anything today, it definitely says this. Christ is the revealer of God's glory, and everything everyone needs to get to the Father through Christ for salvation. So come to Christ and experience the glory of God for your soul. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have provided your Son, the only one who could possibly get us to you. Father, let our confidence and our trust and everything that we need be bound up in you. May we rely upon your strength. May we count on your mercy and upon your grace. And I pray that if anyone in this room who does not know Christ, may they come to know him. And for the saints, may they find a new sense of glory of the Christ who has saved them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.